I stand in awe, knowing you created all the things I see, the beauty of the rainbow, the stars, my Lord. Still you have the time to walk with me. Wonderful, you're so marvelous. Oh, how glorious my song shall ever be. Thankful for. Amen. I want to look into the book of Acts, into the 16th chapter. And we have a couple of jailbirds here. Amen. 16th chapter of Acts. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Starting at verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia. We got a Lydia in this church, don't we? Amen. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to hear you say, What must I do to be saved? You may be seated. Amen. That's what you can do to be saved. You may be seated. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so that's a question that's on a lot of people's minds. Which way is right? How do you really know if you're saved? What does it take to get saved? What must I do to be saved? There are thousands of ideas and thousands of ways that you can hear as answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? But only one of those answers is right. Wouldn't it be awful to think that you're saved and going to heaven because you're sincere and end up not being with God throughout eternity? A lot of sincere people today are wanting to be saved. And they're doing what they know to do. They're asking questions. They're listening to preaching. They're studying the Bible, looking at books. But many of them are confused, have no power. They don't know why it is. They don't have victory in their lives. They see other people with victory sometimes. But most people who claim to be Christians aren't really showing any manifestation of being any different than the rest of the world. When you look around at most people that call themselves Christians, they still argue and fuss and stab each other in the back, and they curse, and they gossip, and they falsely accuse one another. And these things are not part of Christianity. Amen. They tell lies, they cheat, and they call themselves Christians. People who are Christ-like do not do those things, because Jesus Christ is the one that we're actually trying to be like when we refer to ourselves or to each other as Christians. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Amen. I don't know very many people that are Christ-like. But I do know some people that have been made into something acceptable unto God, which is Christ-like. Amen. It is possible to be considered by the Lord God Almighty as a child of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. His Father is the Spirit that made all things. God Almighty is a Spirit. Everybody say, God is Spirit. See, God is invisible. He covers everything. He's everywhere at all times. He's above all and through all and around all His creation. That's the big God that we serve. Amen. And you can't see God. Nobody has ever seen God, and nobody will ever see this Spirit that covers all creation. It's impossible. Amen. How could you be big enough to look at such a God that is bigger than all creation? Amen. But God made it possible that we could see what He's all about. And that's why we can talk about Jesus and we can look at the things that Jesus did and we can find in Jesus answers to our questions about God. A lot of people don't realize this, but there is a difference when we're talking about the man, Christ Jesus, and when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The man, Christ Jesus, was here to do something. He was here on a mission. He was born of a virgin. Amen. The Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a Christ without beginning of days or end of life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. See, Jesus, the man, took His name from His Father by inheritance and revealed the name of the Father to the people that He taught. And oftentimes, He reminded them that He came in His Father's name. Amen. Because the name of the Father is handed down to the Son. Praise the name of Jesus. And just because we cannot find that name of the Father being Jesus in the Old Testament doesn't mean that wasn't His name. It just meant that He wanted that name to be revealed at a certain time, in a certain place, for a certain reason.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It was a name that would be above every name. If you can find the name of God, you'll find the name that's above every name.
Yes,
hallelujah. Praise God. It is a name that every knee would bow to. If you can find the name that every knee must bow to, you'll find the name of God. Hallelujah. The name that was yet to be revealed all through the writings of the Old Testament when the prophets are writing about, He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Amen. And they talked about His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Amen. And so when you're talking about the name of the Son, you can be also talking about the name of the Everlasting Father.
Amen.
Praise God. Because He got His name from the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus Christ died on the old rugged cross, Almighty God remained very much alive.
Amen.
Amen. Now, my subject tonight is what must I do to be saved? And what I'm doing is laying a little groundwork to come back to my subject. But it's very important we know something about God, and that'll help us out with the information I want to give in a moment. Because I'm doing some preaching tonight. This is teaching and preaching. Preaching. I don't think you'll find that in the dictionary, but I want to preach. Amen. I want to preach for a moment. Already I've given you more information than most people who claim to be Christians ever heard about. Most people do not realize that the name of the Father is Jesus. Although it's very clear in the Word of God, but you have to not want to see it in order not to see it. In other words, when you do see it, for some reason, you make an excuse or you go around it or you reason out, that can't be, because even though it appears right there, I come in my Father's name. Although that is written, there's something in our minds caused by tradition that makes generally Christian people who call themselves Christian think, well, this is what he meant, or that is what he meant. But you know what? If we would just start realizing that we can read the Word of God that is inspired by God and preserved by God, and just read it and accept what it says to be what it means, we can find some truth that we may have never known before. The problem we have with most people who call themselves Christians, they're reading things into the Word of God that just simply are not there. And when you put something in the Word of God, you're on dangerous territory. Or if you have to take something from the Word of God to make it line up to the way you think it should be, you're on dangerous territory. But when you can take the Word of God, even though you don't understand some of it, and say, I believe God, you're on good territory. God never required that we understand everything in His Word in order to be saved. That has never been written as a requirement for salvation. He said, seek after understanding, get understanding, but he never one time said, you got to understand everything in order to be saved. Right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But there are some things that are required if we want to be saved. And again, I want you to ask this question, what must I do to be saved? There are a lot of people who say, well, all you got to do is blink your headlights. Toot your horn. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. Say a sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. And you know, a lot of these words that we hear spoken about how to be saved are words that are taken right out of the Bible. They are good words. And we can be deceived so easily because it is the Word of God. You can read in the Word of God if you want to find a place to read these words. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can find those words in the Bible. You can be saved. You can also find words like in the Bible, if you believe with all your heart, you can be saved. And so, naturally, it stands to reason, a lot of people are going to jump to the conclusion, well, all we have to do to be saved is believe with all of our hearts. And you know what? That's really true. But so many of us miss the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story includes believing with all your heart means you completely change your life. To not change is to half-heartedly believe there's a God out there somewhere. And His Word is true, and I'm a Christian, and I go to church. And I'll do it my way, and you do it your way, and we'll all go to heaven together. You take the low road, and I'll take the high road. And somehow we're all going to end up together. In fact, you can hear the crowd say, all you got to do is just be good to others to be saved. Or all God requires of us is just try to live a good life and pay your taxes and treat your neighbors right and try not to cuss too much and don't tell too many lies and you'll be all right. And if you want to really know the ultimate expressions, explanations of what it takes to be saved, go to a Christian funeral. I don't care who it is that dies. They went to heaven. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral where the preacher got up and said, that man went to hell. Have you? I've never seen any minister look in the eyes of the loved ones when a departed loved one was lying there in the casket and say, you know what? That individual is going to burn forever. I've been to funerals where people died drunk, died in relationships with other people's wives and husbands, but they all went to heaven. I've been to con artist funerals that went to heaven, according to what was said in that funeral home. I have been to wakes and funerals, and I've been to a lot of them in my life, where people, even prisoners, even some who had done some terrible things, robbed people, knocked people in the head and took their wallets, went straight to heaven. My Uncle Ted went to heaven according to what they said at his funeral. Y'all don't know Uncle Ted. If you'd known Uncle Ted and known he went to heaven, anybody can go to heaven. All you got to do is just die. What a plan of salvation. And you know, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. I don't want you to go back and reflect on your grandma, your grandpa, or your mom, or your dad, or loved ones. I mean, when we talk about these things, our memories, all of us, you know, have sensitive points in our lives where we have hurt and we've cried and we miss some of our departed ones. We don't want to in any way cast any negative shadow or thought toward anybody that's been dear to us in the past. Everything that ever happened to anybody is in the hands of a good God. And God is merciful. And we're not to judge whether they went to heaven or didn't go to heaven. I will be very happy if all my friends and all my loved ones meet me when I get to heaven. Even if I don't know how they got there. I will be very happy. You may not understand this after all that I've said if you've listened to me through the years. But I will be very happy if everybody I thought was lost ends up being saved. And if the Lord looks at me and says, you were a little extreme, but I'm going to let you in. But I do want to go there. I do want to be saved. And you know what? I don't really have any other book that I can think of anywhere in the world that I can read, that I trust more, that I can believe in more than the Bible. Hallelujah. But the problem with a lot of folks today, they do have the Bible. We do have Bibles. We've got Bibles all over the place. We got Bibles in homes. A lot of the homes have Bibles with dust all over them. They haven't been dusted and haven't been opened in years, but they do have a Bible. And Bibles are in motel rooms. Gideons distribute Bibles all over the world. And they do a great thing for people. I mean, you A lot of people are hurting and they're lonely in some of these places late at night, and their businessmen are on trips and things happen. Sometimes people are having problems and they wake up in the middle of the night, turn the light on in the motel room. There's a Bible lying there. And I appreciate the work of the Gideons and what they're doing to supply these Bibles everywhere. But we need more than a written Bible. Although we do need the written Bible. But what we need in order to be saved is to find out how to have a relationship with the one that has inspired the Bible. In other words, if you want to really know what a song is all about, you go to the songwriter. You can hear anybody sing the songs. You can buy the CDs, and you can have your favorite artist, and you may like the music, but you really don't know what the song is all about until you know the composer. And you hear the story of what was going on when the song was written. And we can hear the preaching, and we can hear the teaching, but you'll never really know what this is all about until you know the one we're talking about. Hallelujah. The one that is the author of the Word of God. Amen. The one that is the finisher of our faith. Author and finisher of His Word. Author and finisher of our faith. What must I do to be saved? This jailer asked the question. And he was asking the question because right at that moment, he needed to be saved in more ways than one. For one thing, if you let the prisoners get away, you're going to be killed. And so you need to be saved. You need to be saved from the wrath of the one that has authority over you. Because in his day at that time, if those prisoners had not been there, he may as well end it all. And that's what he was about to do. He was going to kill himself. And then Paul and Silas said, hey, don't hurt yourself. Don't do this. We're all here. That was an unusual thing. Christians do unusual things. There won't be all that many people that you'll read about or hear about that go to jail for preaching lies. Because everybody wants to believe the lies. There'll be a whole lot more people in the next few months believing the gospel of Judas, converted to that, than there will be what we're talking about tonight, because everybody's looking for something different, something new, something exciting, something that's, you know, wow, look at this. They've proven all the Christians wrong now, because actually Judas and Jesus had a secret thing going. So after the books are all sold and all the movies are made, there are going to be a whole lot of people sitting around when we preach said, oh, how silly those people are. Because now we know the answers. Everybody say, what must I do to be saved? Do you want your answer to be, believe on Judas with all your heart? Hallelujah. And they said, to answer this question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So right there, we've got more than just saying, I believe in God. Something was going on that caused this man, in the same hour that he was told what to do to be saved, in that same hour he was also baptized. You know, there is a scripture that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? He that believeth or is baptized. He that believeth and might be baptized. Is the word and included? I learned when I was in grade school that and means something. And connects. And is there for a reason. Praise God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, even if you don't understand, even if you don't know what this all means, make a mental note. Maybe a note on a notepad if you want to be saved. Somewhere along the way, I need to find out how to believe and how to be baptized. Because these two things are there. I mean, it's just there. There is another scripture that even says, baptism does now save us. You may not have ever heard it like that before, because most people that call themselves Christians say it doesn't matter if you're baptized or not baptized. In fact, they'll explain it to us and say it's just a procedure that you can take it or leave it. Amen. And then there are many, many, many ways to be baptized. You got the group calling themselves the Dunkards. Now, how many have never heard of those? I come up with all kinds of things because I lived a long time. Well, the Dunkards, they just simply take you by the back of the head and they dunk you in and pull you up. And that was years ago, and I knew about them in the country where we live. They call them the Dunkards. We got other people that just simply take a little bit of water and put their fingers down in it and sprinkle it over the head, and they call that baptism. Now, a lot of those in the world today. And there's some that make sure that you're baptized forward, because they feel like that's the way to be baptized, because it's a forward, ongoing commitment. So you wouldn't want to baptize a convert backward, because that would be a sign that they're going backward. And so there's that mindset that says we must baptize them face down. And then there's the most common, it seems, among Protestant people, is to say a few words and place them underneath the water and bring them up. And then there are a lot of people that teach you that baptism is simply to bring you into the membership of the local church body. There are other people that say baptism is just an ordinance, and it's an important ordinance, and it means that you're making a commitment, but if you don't want to do it, it's okay. Amen. Everybody say, what must I do, to be saved? I'll tell you some things not to do. Don't go searching from church to church and get everybody's opinion. Don't go to your neighbors, don't go to your friends, don't go to your loved ones and ask them, what do you think? Don't go to the internet. I know some of you out there on the internet, you say, well, I wouldn't be saved today if I hadn't gone to the internet. Well, you're an exception. I'm glad you came. Most people that have come to the internet have just gotten so confused, because even in the apostolic and the Pentecostal of Jesus' name rooms, they just don't find the wisdom sometimes that they're looking for. Or they don't find the answers. I got a man right now I'm working with that I met on the internet in one of our chat programs that we own. And he was asking a lot of questions. His wife does have the Holy Ghost. She is baptized in Jesus' name. He does not have the Holy Ghost. He's not baptized in Jesus' name and doesn't believe in it. He doesn't believe that the Holy Ghost is for you today. He claims that the Word of God by itself is all that we need. Just read the Bible and that's all it takes. Well, we've been discussing things, so I just finally got really straight with him. But not mean. straight a few days ago. So straight that some of the other members of the Good News Cafe probably thought that I was going to run him off. That would be the end of it. We would never see the man again. And maybe today a lot of them are thinking, well, Brother Rutledge really did finish that man off. But you know what? A lot of people don't understand in the work of God, we don't always do it the same way every time when dealing with people. Everybody is different, but the Word of God is always the same. Personalities are different, but the Word of God is always the same. And we don't always know how to approach folks. That's why we need to be able to lean on Jesus. We need to be able to be sensitive to God's way. And He will direct our path if we will let Him. And so I might go to one person and do it a certain way, and that person will not respond. That's not the way to go. We don't really have a guidebook that says, every time you talk to somebody, here are the words you are supposed to say. There's not a book like that written anywhere. And if it were, it wouldn't work. Because there are no two people alike. No two people receive the same way. But God has a way of being able to know even the very hairs of your head, how many there are. He cares more about you than He does any animal, any bird. Amen. Yet, He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Never forgets one of them. God knows every bug that ever hit any windshield of any car in history. And never forgot its color or when it lived or how long it lived. You just think about how God is able to keep track of all things. That scripture that says He knows every sparrow. Not one sparrow is forgotten before God. That scripture is not just talking about birds. That's saying God knows everything about everything. But He cares so much more about you than He does animals, birds, insects. So much that He wants you to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to Him. Hallelujah. So say again, what must I do to be saved? I give you the same answer that this man got who was a jailer right after everything fell apart and it seemed like he was going to have to kill himself and it just seemed like everything had gone wrong. What must I do to be saved? The answer for him is still the answer today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But please, don't just say those words and think you're saved. Hallelujah. You may ask why. Well, let me tell you something. There are other pages in this book. There are other words written in this book, and none of them conflict with what I just read. But they give you a little more information on what it means to believe with all your heart. Jesus said it like this once, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said," Scriptures. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly," what that means is, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God that we talk about, taught that when the Holy Ghost is poured out, that everybody that believes on Him should receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Paul, in the 19th chapter of Acts, met some believers who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed with their mouth. They believed in their heart and they believed that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Because that's what John the Baptist taught them. And they had even been baptized according to John's teaching. But Paul met with them and he said to these believers, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, I wonder why he would ask that question since they're already saved according to most Christians. Because if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, who's to say you're not saved? And then there's another place. Cornelius and his household in the 10th chapter of Acts. Peter's preaching and some things have happened and Peter has been called there by God Himself to preach to this good man who prays always, gives large offerings, and is constantly praying. His prayers were so powerful. So powerful. His prayers were so powerful that an angel came to him and said, "God has looked at your prayers and heard your prayers, and they've come up as a memorial before God." And he was instructed to send and get Peter that would come and tell him what he must do. Here's a believer that prayed angel prayers. Here's a believer that believed on God. If anybody believed on God with all of his heart, this man believed with all his heart and prayed to God, and God loved him. And because he believed, he could be saved. He was not, at that time, kind of like on the other side of the tracks. Cornelius was not recognized by others in his day as being somebody that even should have salvation. God didn't see it like this, but those that were saved only included, up to that point, Jews. Amen. God poured His Spirit out there in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in the book of Acts. All those 120 people were Jewish people. Gentiles and people that were non-Jew during those days were considered as dogs. Amen. There are people today that consider somebody that's not their same race as no more than a dog. That kind of mindset continues in the world today. If your skin color is slightly different than somebody else's, there are some people who say, "Well, you're not like me, so you're nothing but a dog." Well, this is the way it was back then when Cornelius was praying. In the eyes of those that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, all their lives, they looked upon that type of person as nothing but a dog. There was even a little lady that had come to Jesus in His earthly ministry when the man, Christ Jesus, was going around healing people, doing good things. Amen. And she needed help, and she needed His attention, and she was in trouble. She had a problem, but she was considered by the followers of Jesus as nothing but a dog. Hallelujah. But something that she said brought some truth out of Jesus that others needed to learn. When she said, "But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus said something, I'm sure, that just blew their socks off. He said, "I have never seen so much faith in Israel. This woman has exercised more faith than all you Jews." It's a wonder they didn't crucify Him right then and there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. He gave her what she was asking for. Cornelius, Send and get Peter. He's going to come and tell you what you must do. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, to these believers? They said, we haven't heard whether there be any such thing. You know what? Although we preach, we're on TV, we're on internet, and a lot of people are all over the world preaching what we're preaching and reading the Bible and talking about the Holy Ghost. Most of the population has never heard of the Holy Ghost. That's right. Most of the population on this planet does not even realize that there is such a thing as baptism in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody say, what must I do to be saved? Well, in the 19th chapter of Acts, where Paul was talking to these believers and said in the second verse, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you a question. You've been asking this question tonight, what shall I do to be saved? In light of the scripture that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in reading this fifth verse in the 19th chapter of Acts, is it possible that you could find an example here of how to be baptized? Now, I used to be a school teacher, and I can't think of one time I ever taught that was more simple than this. I taught in high school, and I taught a bunch of kids that learned a lot of stuff, but I don't think I've ever been any more simple than where I am right now on the subject of baptism and what it takes to be saved. Because the scripture, how many of you believe the scripture says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if we're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, then we need to find out what he wants us to do. And in reading some more words in the Bible, we find out that he says that he wants us, if we do believe on him with all of our heart, to be baptized. Not only just believe and be baptized, but we keep coming across the R word. Repent. 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 See, he that cometh to God must believe. You can't start unless you believe. I mean, I can't start. We can't find God if we don't start with believing. It takes believing to be saved. Otherwise, if we don't start at believing, we never get saved. But just believing and starting is not the end of the journey. Amen. Praise God. I mean, I can sit out there and start my car, but if I don't do something else, it's just going to sit there. There's something beyond the starting point. Believing with all your heart says, all right, I have asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Now that I'm asking the question, I'm finding out, believe with all your heart, what does that consist of? Praise God. I hear a lot of people saying, well, God knows my heart. And they're living like the devil. But God knows my heart. He knows. And I think what they're trying to say is, he knows that I really don't mean to be like this. Or, you know, God knows my heart. My intentions are good, even though I'm doing what I'm doing. But God knows my heart. He does know your heart. And he even judges by looking on the heart. And he said to one man, even if you look at that woman walking down the street, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And he says things about adulterers. They shall have their place in a lake of fire. And so, since God knows your heart, what have you been doing? Hallelujah. You don't want Him to know your heart unless you're giving your heart to Him. Praise God. But He knows. Amen. You know what that scripture says? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Most of even the apostolics interpret that to mean, whoop, I got the Holy Ghost and the fire too. And I'm not criticizing any of them. Some of you probably even believe it like that. We need that good old Pentecostal fire. He shall baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor, and the wheat he shall gather into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What that scripture is really saying is, hallelujah, you can receive the Holy Ghost. God's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And those that don't receive it are going to be baptized with fire, meaning hell. And whatever's not good in your life is going to be sent to a devil's fire. Most of you probably never even knew it was like that. And some of you probably think that's Rutledge's private interpretation. Well, whether it is or not, God didn't say that you got to believe it like I do concerning fire to be saved. But what He did say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What a lot of people call fire is just getting excited and getting emotional. Woo! Look at the fire. Woo! Fire, fire, fire. Woo! Man, that guy was on fire tonight, wasn't he? I understand all that. I'm not knocking anybody. Most of my friends teach it like that, but not all of them do. I know two of us that don't. Three of us. Because I read it in the Bible. He believes it like I'm saying it too. Praise God. But you don't have to believe everything like I believe it in order to be saved. But what we must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts to be saved. Have you received it since you believed? In your mind, don't say it out loud, but answer the question, have you? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? A lot of people will answer yes to that question because to them, what their comprehension of the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so they accept and receive that Holy Ghost being the third, co-equal, co-eternal, third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, I'm not up here to hurt somebody's feelings or make you think I'm a blasphemer. I'm not here to talk bad about your belief in a Trinity. I'm not here to debate the triune God issue. But I want to point something out. One thing is this. Amen. We all say that we believe in one God. So, if we believe in one God, do you believe that's the God that saves us if we get saved? I'm going to ask you that question. Do you believe that that God that we call one God is the one that's going to save us? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we also should be aware that the God that is one that saves people said, I will have no other God beside me. So, sometimes we may need to take another look at what we have been taught through religion and tradition and go back to the Word of God instead of just listening to what the preacher says or what they say or that one says. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you may want to start reading your Bible. and put down all the commentaries. Shove your old library books about how to live for God off and burn them. Get rid of them. Because most people that tell you how to be saved, even if they lived 200 years ago, are basing their instructions upon what everybody else is doing, what others are saying, what they think about it, what this one thinks about it. And just because your hearsay has lasted a few hundred years doesn't make it right. Praise God. It's the Word of God. Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Oh man, I wish I had a whole long time to teach, but I'm going to drive this home, and I just want to make a point, is if we believe with all of our heart to be saved, we need to say to God, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you require. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And see, people just say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, you listen to those words. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We are saying God, God, God. And then when we explain God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we talk about God, number one, being co-equal with God. Number two, being co-equal with God. Number three. And any way you look at it, no matter how you say, I believe in one God, when you explain that one God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you're doing some double talking. And that's why that conversation always ends up with people saying, but I don't know how to explain it. It's a mystery. Praise God. The proper way to talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is like this. And this is Bible terminology. God the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost. Not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, you may think that's just a technicality. It's not important, but let me tell you something. It may be the most important knowledge you'll ever receive if you really want to be saved. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's important that we know that the God we serve is the God of Elijah, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Jesus. Hallelujah. And God said, I will not have any other God beside me. So we need to re-examine our terminology. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Go back to the Bible. I'm not asking you to read our literature, our tracts, or our teaching ideas. I'm asking you to get your Bible in your home, or one of those Gideon Bibles, or your Catholic Bible, or even your Mormon book. Any Bible you want to read. Because the people that don't know the truth don't know how to hide the truth. So they wrote all these books, and a lot of them have tried to figure out how to water it down and get rid of it, but it's still there. There's one God, and that God is able to manifest His presence as Father of creation, Son in redemption, and Holy Ghost in regeneration. Hallelujah. He will appear to you as your heavenly Father. And you can say, Our Father who art in heaven, and you'll be talking to the true God. He will also reveal Himself as the only mediator between God and man. And you call on Jesus and you get the Father. Because I and my Father are one, Jesus said. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's He talking about? He's talking about the Spirit that's everywhere. Creator. Not first person. Praise God. But first and last Almighty, same yesterday, today, and forever, God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Hallelujah. But as I said at the beginning of this message tonight, the man Christ Jesus amen, had a job to do. The blood that was shed on the old rugged cross came forth from human veins. And yet it was God's own blood. It was something that God had prepared. You see, Jesus was not born like any other individual. He came to birth with a virgin being impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you may try to analyze this. How did he do it? Well, don't write a book about it and don't make a movie and try to show somebody your idea how he did it. Just accept the fact that God that created man out of the dust of the earth and that man failed was able to create a man in the womb of a virgin and that man succeeded. Hallelujah. Because God can do anything. Praise God. God can do anything. So rather than try to figure out, okay, how was David involved and how was the lineage involved and who did what with who to make him come forth, it doesn't matter. Praise God, his lineage can be recorded all the way back to Adam, but the truth of the matter is his lineage back to Adam is just something to read about and know that he came according after the flesh by that bloodline. But when it got to Jesus, Jesus cut them all off and he said, "You're mine. This is my blood. It's not theirs. And my blood is pure and there's no sin in you. And if you don't goof up like Adam did, you will be the savior of the human race." Jesus went about being tempted by the devil. Praise God. I don't even think the devil really recognized exactly what he had on his hand. Thank you, Jesus. If you be who you say you are, command that these stones be made bread. Get behind me, Satan. You know what? Jesus lived a Christian life as a man. Jesus defeated the devil as a man. Hallelujah. Jesus, the man, won the battle over sin. Now, some will tell you that, well, he couldn't sin. Or why was he tempted? Praise God. Why did he have to fast and pray? Why did he say to his heavenly Father, "If this cup, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me"? Hallelujah. What was going on there was simply the man, Christ Jesus, was praying to the heavenly Father that was his Father. That's no deep mystery. Praise God. People explain all kinds. There are people who explain. They'll explain to you, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, you know. Are the walking on the water. They have all kinds of ways they'll explain it. For one thing, Jesus was walking on the water, and so he knew exactly where to place his steps, where there was a coral reef there. Or somebody mentioned that he walked on the ice. Praise God. But the Word of God will explain all these things if we just take it at face value. I heard somebody say, the crossing of the Red Sea, it was when Moses and the children of Israel went across. The enemy was after them and said at that particular time, you know, it was a time when the wind was going to be blowing very hard. And so it just so happened that at that moment in history, the sea at that point where they crossed was so shallow that they were able to walk right across. And then through history and through time, it has been given to us and handed down that they walked across supernaturally. But everybody knows that couldn't have happened. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to know how that shallow water drowned all those horses and all those riders. We just need to stick with the Bible. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my time is going. I got to stop. My computer already stopped. Let's all stand. Everybody say, what must I do? To be saved. If I had more time, I would get a little bit farther into this. But I have covered a small amount of information. It's not complicated, but it's different than what most people call themselves Christians are teaching. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What must I do to be saved? You know what, Peter, when he's talked to Cornelius' household in the 10th chapter of Acts, when the Lord had told Cornelius, send for Peter, he'll tell you what you must do. This believing, praying man, what you must do, or what you oughtest to do. He sent for him, and he told him, and his household. While he was talking to them, the Holy Ghost, just like they received on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word while he was talking. Praise God, according to the 10th chapter of Acts. And while he was speaking to them and they were receiving the Holy Ghost, they said, the disciples that were with him said, can any man forbid water that they that have received the Holy Ghost should not be baptized as well as we? Then Peter commanded them. Everybody say commanded. Praise God. This is Cornelius, the man that sent prayers up to God as a memorial to God. Being commanded, because he is a believer, Peter commanded him and his household to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, I want you to think about a little ordinance that you might need to go through. He didn't say the first church downtown would like you to be baptized into the membership. But he commanded them. Everybody say he commanded them. Amen. He commanded these believers that needed the Holy Ghost to go get baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. And here in the 19th chapter of Acts, and I am closing. Since you're standing, I wouldn't want you to start throwing rocks at me. But here in the 19th chapter of Acts, we just read those words a few minutes ago. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All the men were about 12. Amen. Amen. And the 120 receiving the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and they all spoke with other tongues. Also says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the crowd. That means Mary, the mother of Jesus, received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. You know what she received? She received the same presence of the one that got her pregnant. And cried like a baby herself because she became a child of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lot in tradition, a lot in religion that teaches you a lot of things about Mary. And in no way do we disrespect the Virgin Mary. Everybody say, we do not disrespect the Virgin Mary. And she was a very blessed woman who brought forth our Savior. But we're instructed that there's only one mediator between God and man. You do not have to go to Mary to get her to go to her son to ask the Father if you can be forgiven of your sins. Praise God. You go through Jesus. And Jesus already did everything that needs to be done, so you don't have to get down and say, Jesus, listen to me, so you go talk to the Father. Because Jesus has already been glorified with the same one that he was with in the beginning, which causes him now to be able to say, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I'm that which was and is and shall be. I'm the one that was dead and is alive forevermore. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. I am the one that you can call the Almighty. Because we're not talking about just a man now. We're talking about the one that was the Word of God in the beginning with God and was God. And that Word, John the 1st chapter, the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh. Praise God, the flesh is not God, but the Word is God. And the flesh died, but God raised Him from the dead and made it possible that we could call on Jesus and know that we're calling on God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus today is not the everlasting Son. He's the everlasting Father. That's all come around the front. Thou shalt call His name Everlasting Father. Praise God. Unto us a child is born. Thou shalt call His name Everlasting Father. Thank you, Jesus. Tell me the name of the Everlasting Father. Thank you, Jesus. If you said Jesus, you should just weep and be thankful and be humbled and count yourself to have been very fortunate to be one of the few in the world that you live in that knows this. Hallelujah, hallelujah. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. What must I do to be saved? A similar question was asked on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? These people asking the question had taken part in the crucifying of the Lord. They had consented to the death of Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What they were really saying was, what must we do to be saved? Because they knew they were in trouble with God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 38, Acts 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. What must I do to be saved? Read Acts 2:38 and save yourself. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you tonight. Lord, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you. Help us all, Lord, to be able to say, I have found the way. Help us, Lord, to be able to say, I know who my God is. Thank you, Lord. We may not be able to know all the answers, but let us find the answer for salvation. Let us, Lord, know that we are saved, that we have what it takes. Let us know that we're walking in your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How do you get baptized? In the name of who?
Jesus.
Praise God. Well, what about Matthew 28:19? It says, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what I just got to say, in the name. And from what has already been said tonight, if you paid attention, you know what that name is. Thank you, Jesus. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. But God is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and He does have a name that's above all names. Praise God. It didn't say teaching them to baptizing them in the names, plural. It didn't say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It didn't say it like that. I mean, see, just read that real fast. But it said teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That one name is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say in the names of the Fathers, or Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And let me tell you something. If there were three separate beings in heaven, they'd all have to be named Jesus. Because the Bible teaches Jesus' name is the name of God. Let's praise Him one more time. Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for His name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for His name. Heard the Word of God tonight. Amen. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for the Word of God that's been preached. Amen. We thank You, Lord. It's right in there for everybody to see. Lord, we all want to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Praise God. A question we all have to ask. Praise God. We want to listen to the Word of the Lord. Jesus, cause everyone that's in this place tonight, amen, to have a heart to understand. Praise God. Ears to hear. Thank You, Jesus. And God, we give You praise. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for reaching someone's heart tonight with the truth that can set them free. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Beautiful word, beautiful message tonight. It's more than just a message. It's truth. It's absolute truth with no flaw. Amen. The only quarrels that people might have, as many as of us have had in times past with this teaching, is just our past tradition. Amen. But thank the Lord for His submission to the truth. Amen.
I mentioned something about the gentleman I've been working with on Good News Cafe. We went into private and started working with private conversations back and forth. For the last 3 days, we have been communicating over and over and over. He's been asking all these loaded questions. Last night, he wrote me a note, and he said, well, I'm working on Acts 2:38. And then he said, no, let me say it like this. Acts 2:38 is working on me. Amen. So I was thrilled about that, because he has been one hard nut to crack.
Amen. Brother Joe. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Praise the Lord.